Hello, my name is Reverend Seth Nelson, and I am the pastor of Faith Lutheran Church in Ronan, Montana. Join in weekly to hear the good news of God's love proclaimed over your life. You can follow us on Podbean and iTunes. God bless you this day. A reading from Habakkuk, chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, and chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. The oracle that the prophet Habakkuk saw. O Lord, how long shall I cry for help, and you will not listen? Or cry to you, violence, and you will not save? Why do you make me see wrongdoing and look at trouble? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise. So the law becomes slack, and justice never prevails. The wicked surround the righteous. Therefore, judgment comes forth perverted. I will stand at my watchpost and station myself on the rampart. I will keep watch to see what he will say to me and what he will answer concerning my complaint. Then the Lord answered me and said, write the vision, make it plain on tablets so that a runner may read it, for there is still a vision for the appointed time. It speaks at the end and does not lie. If it seems to tarry, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. Look at the proud. Their spirit is not right in them, but the righteous live by their faith. Here ends our lesson. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. O Lord, how long shall I cry for help and you will not listen? Or cry to violence and you will not save? Why do you make me see wrongdoing and look at trouble? The wicked surround the righteous. Therefore, judgment comes forth perverted. If any of you are under the impression that church is always filled with positive and uplifting messaging, the start of the book of Habakkuk will clearly show you otherwise. The prophet received an oracle from the Lord that was one of lament and sorrow. O Lord, how long shall I cry for help, and you will not listen? A profound, sorrowful question for the ages. The wicked surround the righteous, therefore judgment comes forth perverted. Some things never change. These are ageless questions that are as timely now as they were 2,600 years ago. Where is God amidst the pain and suffering of this world? In contemporary language, I've heard the question asked in different ways. Why do bad things happen to good people? Why are children forced to suffer for the sins of their parents? How could a good God create a world so full of evil? Questions for the ages, indeed, that we seem no closer to understanding now than we were in Habakkuk's lifetime. As our community mourns the loss of our beloved sister, Ava's story this week, we know all too well what it is to question the Lord on the suffering that is allowed to persist in the world. Where is God in her untimely suffering and death? These are questions with no easy answers. What's more, in this day and age, many people actively desire for us to end with questions like these and take no steps further in faith. They, for whatever reason, long for the world to doubt like they do. More people now than ever thrive on cynicism about divine goodness in the cosmos and want people to walk away from faith in a heavenly creator and join in their beliefs that there is no higher purpose or meaning to life than just death. Many proselytize their faithlessness in a great beyond, and seem to prefer a world where death is the last word and suffering has no redemptive purpose behind it. In their world of cold disbelief, they are strangely warmed to tear others away from their faith in a good and loving God who is working to redeem our fallen world, mend the brokenhearted, and save sinful souls. If we are being honest, sometimes it is easy to see where they are coming from. When I contemplate the millions of Jews, Poles, homosexuals, handicapped Europeans, and other victims of the Holocaust facing the ovens of the Nazis in the Second World War, it can be easier to reconcile this heinous evil with an atheist worldview than with belief in a God who did not intervene before they were murdered. The suffering in Rwanda, as 800,000 Tutsis and moderate Hutus were hacked to death with machetes in a mere 100 days, was a hideous genocide that did not bring praise to the creator of the universe. The innocent blood that has been shed on American soil these past few centuries is enough to make us question God's absence as much as it leads us to look for God's presence. It can be difficult to see God's goodness amidst the suffering we encounter in the world. The week before we moved to Montana 5 years ago, we buried my grandmother. It was difficult to give her back to God after she had lived such a full life and been a matriarch of our faith and family as long as I could remember. However, we all knew that she had been hurting since my grandfather had died 6 months before. Their lives had blended so much over the years that it turned out to be impossible for her life to begin again after his had ended. In a way, there was purpose and solace in her death that was easy to point to. She was moving on to be reunited with God and her beloved husband, whom she had loved since they were teenagers. At the service, I reunited with a youth pastor of mine who had served our community when I was a high school student. He had ministered among us when my friend Kyle was diagnosed with a rare form of cancer. He had been there when we all watched Kyle struggle hard through intense chemotherapy, spiritual despair, and ultimately waste away before our eyes in the 8 months before he finally died. Kyle had a whole life yet to live, but he never got the chance. 12 years later, when my old youth minister and I reconnected, we shared that our ministry was still deeply affected by Kyle's death, as though the experience put a veil between us and seeing God's goodness in the world. If I'm being honest, that veil of grief still hangs heavy over me today. Yet, ultimately, this veil of grief leads me back to the second part of our reading from Habakkuk, when he announces that he will still stand watch in spite of God's apparent absence. Habakkuk says, "I will stand at my watchpost and station myself on the rampart. I will keep watch to see what he will say to me and what he will answer concerning my complaint." Habakkuk did not shirk back into cheap cynicism and doubt, but declared that he would stand firm in the face of grief and despair to search for God's elusive presence. Habakkuk was not content with God's apparent absence, so he did not shy away from standing lookout to see where God might be in the midst of his suffering. He stood firm at his watchpost to catch a glimpse of God's divine presence moving around him in ways that were, as of yet, unseen. And how did the Lord respond? The text says, "Then the Lord answered me and said, 'Write the vision, make it plain on tablets so that a runner may read it, for there is still a vision for the appointed time. It speaks of the end and does not lie. If it seems to tarry, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. Look at the proud. Their spirit is not right in them, but the righteous live by their faith.'" Though at the beginning it seemed to Habakkuk that God was completely absent from the suffering around him, when he set himself up at his watchpost, he saw that God was still coming, quote, "for there was still a vision for the appointed time," unquote. Though it seemed that God was far off, that reality was only a delay for the appointed time in which God was planning to intervene and alleviate the suffering that the prophet witnessed to. God's apparent absence was merely temporary, for in the fullness of time, God had great plans to be revealed. To this day, I don't know why my friend Kyle's life was taken when it was. I don't know why his parents had to suffer through the terrible grief of losing their teenage son, while mine did not. I don't know why our youth minister was called to walk with us through that incredibly difficult time, instead of being called to serve youth elsewhere. But I do know that as we resumed our places at the watchposts of faith, we saw God's goodness and presence moving in the world once again. The terrible grief that we lived through together did not lead us to doubt and despair, but to see God more deeply and widely than we had before. The answer to the prophet's question, "O Lord, how long shall I cry for help?" returned as it did in chapter 2, verse 3 of our first lesson, which says, God's vision for the appointed time will surely come. It will not delay. And when the vision does come, we, those of us whose righteousness is in the Lord, will experience our lives greatly enriched by our faith once again. May the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen. I hope that you have enjoyed this week's sermon podcast. If you would like to hear more, read my blog, or get a copy of my book called The Church Unknown, go to www.revsethnelson.com. If you feel called to support our ministry, I invite you to go to our church's website at flcronan.org and click on the Offerings tab. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord's face shine on you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord look upon you with favor and give you peace.